Welcome to Trinity Radio with Dr. Bryson Hunter and Professor Jonathan Pritchett.
Welcome back to another edition of Trinity Radio Podcast. I'm Professor Jonathan Pritchett along with
Braxton Hunter.
Dr. Braxton Hunter.
Thank you, Jonathan.
And today we're going to be talking about, does God love everybody and the unevangelized? What about them? So stick with us.
I think he does.
This is the first word.
Continuing our reading from Pastor, I Have a Question by Dr. Harold F. Hunter. 2 Peter 2:22. Does not 2 Peter 2:22 teach, quote-unquote, falling from grace? The verse reads, "But it happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Read this verse in connection with 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Were the people in 2 Peter 2:22 new creatures in Christ? They were not. They had never been more than dogs and sows. Their natures had not been changed. They professed salvation, but they had never possessed salvation. Eventually, the Reformation failed them, and they indulged themselves again in the satisfaction of the filthiness of the flesh.
And now, today's topic.
Welcome back to Trinity Radio. I'm Braxton Hunter here with Jonathan Pritchett again. And as he said, we're going to be talking about what is often referred to as the fate of the unevangelized. How are people judged who never hear the gospel? Because we know that there are people in the history of the world who have died, lived their whole lives and died without ever hearing the gospel. And this is particularly nuanced by the fact that I just wrote a blog article that got picked up by SBCtoday.com, which is a major Southern Baptist blog. And there in the comment stream, someone was saying, looking at it this way, well, if there are people that never hear the gospel, then it means that God must not love those people, or must not love those people in the same way that he loves people who do hear the gospel. And of course, my blog article was related to whether or not God loves everyone and how God loves everyone. And my assertion is that God does love everyone. Big surprise. You know, I know that's just a heretical idea to think that God loves everyone and that God is love, you know. But so because of this, it we thought it'd be a good thing to talk about. Now, there's a lot of assumptions here, Jonathan, as you know. One of the assumptions is that there is no way that God could love the unevangelized in the same way that he loves other people if they never hear the gospel, because if they never hear the gospel, it's just a fact that they're all going to die and go to hell, or it's just a fact that they were treated unfairly somehow. And I think there are some good responses to this. Have you ever thought much about this subject, Jonathan?
Actually, not as much as others probably, but to me, the idea is this. If God doesn't ensure that everyone hears the gospel, I guess, presumably in their own language, therefore he doesn't love them as much as he loves his others who hear the gospel. Now, I don't know how you make that square with the fact that lots of people hear the gospel clearly proclaimed to them and reject it. And to me, it doesn't seem that on that kind of thinking, it makes sense to say that God loves those who hear the gospel and reject it a little bit more than he loves those who never hear it, if you're going to put this on a scale of never hear the gospel means God doesn't love them. Hear the gospel and rejects it, he loves slightly more, but still not that much compared to the people who hear the gospel and receive it. So I don't quite understand the arguments that are made that if they don't hear the gospel, therefore God doesn't love them. As far as the question, can people get saved without hearing a clear presentation of the gospel? Well, that's an interesting question, because there are Calvinists and non-Calvinists alike who all agree that the infants, young children, mentally disabled people can be saved by Christ even without, you know, fully comprehending
the without knowing the name of Christ and professing it, right?
Sure. Well, an infant that dies in the womb is obviously never going to hear the name Jesus.
Doesn't even know its mother's name.
Right.
Right.
So, you know, I know that a lot of theologians work on this, and I'm just not one of them.
Well, there are several possible answers, first of all, to how God might judge the unelect, or how that works, the unevangelized, sorry, the people that are unevangelized. So there's several possible answers to the question. First, it may be that God judges them based on the light that they have. That's what some folks, I think even William Lane Craig uses that. And even though there are some people that really buck at that, and I personally don't necessarily adhere to that one, I would say there are more preachers, just, you know, unseminary trained preachers that I've run into that believe that answer than there are people that go other routes.
Well, when that comes up, I've heard him say that in the context of debates where that's not actually the subject of the debate. So he doesn't necessarily unpack that claim that people will be judged based on the light that they have. But I can unpack that a little bit, because what he's essentially saying, and I've heard him say also, that he doesn't put a lot of hope that many people will come to Christ through this process.
Right. He has said that. That's right.
And that's because of their sin. So again, if it's being going back to the question of how much does God love those people, it simply doesn't follow to say that because of their sin that they don't respond favorably to whatever light that they have received and never hear the gospel, that God doesn't love them. Because the problem is not in God's efforts. The problem is in their sinfulness.
Right. No, you're right. And I'm just laying out the options here.
Sure.
Let's lay out the options, but you're absolutely right. So now on that first one, I personally don't prefer this answer, because scriptural passages, there are some that seem to indicate that one must be aware of and come through the person of Jesus. Nevertheless, it is one possibility that's often mentioned. Now, second, it may be that those who seek truly do find. And by that, I mean that those who genuinely want to know the truth and ask for God to speak to them and all of that, and ask to know who God is, that they receive it. Many Muslims have been converted to Christianity in countries where they do not have sympathetic access to the Christian message, and they've been claiming that Jesus appeared to them directly. We've had at least one student here at Trinity that said he knew of several Muslims who came to his church in Nigeria and had come out of a very Muslim context and where no one was sympathetic to the Christian message, and they said that a vision of Jesus that had spoken to them and evangelized them, okay?
So Jesus functioned as the evangelist to the unevangelized.
Right.
Okay, so that's a different scenario.
Yeah, and in this same vein, it's interesting to me that when missionaries have first arrived in unreached places, they often discover that those who are to be evangelized were praying for an answer. And then, of course, Molinists on Molinism, there are at least two answers. Some say that God judges the unevangelized on the basis of what he knows they would have freely done had they been given the chance. Others hypothesize that God chose to actualize a world where he knew the only people who were unevangelized were those who would have never believed freely under any circumstances.
That's kind of – that's always interesting, because it raises a question, but – Why put those out there as opposed to the ones that have heard the gospel and rejected it?
Oh, yeah. Well, yeah, that's an interesting criticism. But here's the point that I want to draw from
this. It's not really criticism. It's just a curiosity of...
If that's the case, why wouldn't this also be the case?
Yeah, why wouldn't God have put Jim Bob, who heard the gospel all his life and rejected it until he died, out there where, you know...
Right. But, you know, that's such an esoteric and bizarre... I mean, I'm not sure it's wrong, but I'm just saying.
Well, yeah,
it's
esoteric
so strange.
And bizarre is exactly what people might say of the Molinist
response. Well, no, that's what I'm yeah. saying. Going the Molinist route, even though I'm a Molinist, and not that I affirm this particular piece of the puzzle, because not all Molinists do, I just don't... Maybe we shouldn't get in too much into that, because people listening to this podcast for the first time will never listen again. But anyway, here's the point that I'm trying to make. There's all these options. I don't know which, if any, of these possibilities is correct, but so long as any of them are even remotely possible, then we have what's called a philosophical defeater on our hands.
Now, okay,
I'm going
to
explain.
Those people may never listen to us again if you don't.
You're right. It's good. What is a philosophical defeater? All right, now let's imagine this scenario. Let's imagine that Bill, this hypothetical person, Bill comes into a room with three other people in that room. And he's dripping wet with his clothes on. He's just dripping wet. Now, let's imagine that Sean in the room stands up and demands that the only explanation for how Bill is wet like that is that Bill got into the shower with his clothes on. Now, that would strike all of us as a little bit odd, You know, if Sean's got the same information we've got, that's a little bit odd that he would say that Bill's the only explanation is that Bill got into the shower with his clothes on. Now, how would we strike down his claim that that is the only explanation? Well, we would come up with what's called a defeater. And what that means is we would come up with some other possibilities that we don't even know whether they're true or not, which if any of them are true. But if any of them are true, it means that Sean's claim that it absolutely must be that he got in the shower with his clothes on is false.
Right. So what you're saying is to our topic today, if
Well, wait a minute. Let's not go there yet. Let me make it more clear. So one of us might say, well, Sean, wait a minute. Maybe it was raining outside and we just didn't hear the rain and Bill got wet that way. Maybe he fell into the pond. Maybe he's fashionably late taking advantage of an ALS ice bucket challenge. But so long as any of the, which you did, Jonathan, but which any, if any of these possibilities is even remotely possible, we don't know which of them are true, if any, then it means the claim that it must be the case that he got into the shower with his clothes on doesn't follow. Maybe he did, but you can't say that. So now bring it back to where we are now, Jonathan. You were going to bring it back.
First, I'd like to say I did take the ice bucket challenge and challenged you, and you did not take it.
Well, I got sick. I couldn't help it.
Second, as far as it relates to the topic, there seems to be a modal issue there, right? So Bill is wet. Therefore, necessarily, Bill stepped into the shower with all his clothes on. Now, that's that's easily defeated.
Yes.
Because he could have been rained on.
Right. Philosophical defeater.
So if someone claims that God does not love the unevangelized because they are unevangelized, that is a – if there's any other thing that could possibly be true to counter that, then to make the claim – because there are unevangelized people, necessarily God does not love them, is defeated.
Right. So, for example, if any of these say it is true that anyone who truly seeks, so some person that's in an unevangelized region somewhere who, Lord, if I knew who you were, God, if I knew who you were, I believe there's a God. I see, as Romans 1:20, I see the creation around me. I recognize that you exist. If I knew, I would believe. A missionary shows up. He gets a vision of Jesus, something like that. If that's true, if it's true what the Molinists say, if it's true that God judges them based on the light that they have, if any of these other possibilities are true, we don't know which, if any. So this is like unto the people saying about to Sean about Bill, he may have fallen in the pond. He may have, it may have rained on him. So long as any of them are possibly true, then it's not necessarily the case that God doesn't love these people.
Yeah, it's right? Such a strange claim anyway. That to say that because unevangelized people exist in the world and presumably always have, therefore God does not love them.
Right.
Now that's there's nothing in the Bible that speaks to that at all.
Right.
So it's a strange claim. These are the conclusions of a bunch of theological inferences that people make without actual text.
Right. So let's bring a well-known Bible passage into it. John 3:16. For God so loved the cosmos.
Right.
For God so loved the world, right? So the Bible clearly says that God loves the world, and we don't have to add any parentheses or asterisks to that and say, well, he loves the whole world means he loves all kinds of people or whatever. You know, God loves the world, I believe the Bible teaches.
Yeah, and if I be lifted up, John 12:32, I will draw all men. Not some of all kinds, but all.
Right. And so for that reason, we see that the Bible is very consistent with the idea that God loves everyone. So the question just becomes, can we defend that in light of the unevangelized? And as we've shown on this podcast, yes, we can. All you need is a philosophical defeater, and we've given you five or six of them. Which one is true? I don't know. I've got some opinions. The fact is, if any of those options that we mentioned are true, then if they're even possibly true, then the claim that because there are people that are unevangelized means God doesn't love those people is unwarranted and
false.
Sure,
and if Jesus says that, you know, he's going to draw all men and doesn't actually give us an explanation, we can still believe what he says.
Right.
And of course, I can hear some of our Reformed listeners saying, you're taking that text and, you know, you don't understand that text. It really means...
Well, they can come on the show. We'd love to have them on the show.
I'd love to. Of course, I do want to point real quick to people to David Allen's series of reviews of every chapter of that From Heaven He Came and Sought Her on limited atonement, where he completely obliterates any attempt to exegete the text by removing the word all to mean some of all kinds.
So, all right, that's a good footnote for you.
DavidAllen.com.
But honestly, if you're out there, and maybe you're a Trinity student, maybe you're not, but you are Calvinistic or Reformed, we're not mad, angry people most of the time. And we would love to discuss these things in a very academic and friendly way with you.
Yes, and I will say this about Trinity students who are Reformed. They are some of our best and most academic students.
See, now why do you have to say that?
Because it's true.
Well, yeah, I know it may be true, but some things you just don't have to say.
I said they are some of our most.
I didn't say
they are the only.
Okay, good. That helped. That tempers it.
I love our Calvinist students. They are good biblical scholars. They are good students. They write excellent papers, and they're still wrong.
So we have Calvinist and non-Calvinist students and Calvinist and non-Calvinist. Do we have any Calvinistic professors now? I think we do. And we have non-Calvinist professors, and we are happy to talk about these things and have Calvinists on
the show. Yeah, there's still a few
hanging
around. Not as many as there were in Jared Moore's day when he came to Trinity and decided he...
Said Trinity convinced him to be a Calvinist.
Right, despite the president and the evangelist.
But we've had a good show for you today, and we've enjoyed being with you. As you can see, we've got shorter shows now, Jonathan, and that is by request. I don't quite know how to feel about
that.
Yes,
we love your show. Just make them shorter. Yes. Just talk less.
but as I look at the stats, I see that there are a number of people that listen all the way through our hour-long rants, but then there are some people who cut it off after 15 minutes. So we're going to try to keep it to about 20 minutes. And so we hope you've enjoyed the show today. Listen, spread this around, comment on our blog, and if you're not a student at Trinity, sign up as a student at Trinity today and learn how to respond when issues like this arise.
This is the last word.
Continuing our reading from Pastor, I Have a Question. Today the question is, what is your wife's favorite verse? This, of course, is my mother. Marilyn has been a very gracious follower of the Lord all her life, coming from a very devoted Christian family. Her life has not been easy by any stretch of the imagination. She has overcome difficult physical adversity, about which she says very little, to constantly, in spite of pain, remain an ever cheerful encouragement of my work. We have been able to face and conquer some almost unbelievable obstacles that Satan has thrown in the path of my ministry. Nevertheless, the personal hardships, unfair criticisms of me by people who misunderstand, and her own mountainous responsibilities as a wife and mother married to a man with 40 hours of ambition in a 24-hour day have developed a resilient spirit within her that comes from the daily walk with God and reliance upon His Word. Her favorite verse is found in Romans 8:28, which I'm sure is a favorite of many. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Another of her favorite passages is found in the Old Testament. The book of Psalms is a tremendous devotional guide. One of its most beautiful expressions is Psalm 84:11-12. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusteth in Thee.